Welcome to Turning Point Weekend Edition. Jesus said the end times will bring plagues and earthquakes. Will your faith remain unshaken? Today, Dr. David Jeremiah considers God's promise of protection in these times. Here's David to share, in a world of disasters, be confident.
And you know, the Bible tells us that in the future there will be wars and rumors of wars. And it will be a time of hatred and frustration and anxiety. And many people think we're living in those days right now. I can't say that we're not, but I certainly can't say that we are either. Certainly what is happening now with wars and rumors of wars will be exacerbated. It will be increased. It will be intensified as the time for our Lord's return. We'll talk about all of this on the weekend edition of Turning Point as we turn to Matthew chapter 24 and the words of our Lord. Natural disasters are a part of our world today, but the Bible says they will be a part of the great tribulation and of the days that come before and after the rapture of Jesus Christ. They aren't waiting until the end of history. We're seeing some of them even today. According to our Lord's message on Mount Olivet, these elements, earthquakes, famines, plagues, disasters, will continue to increase in intensity and frequency as we get closer to the day of our Lord's return. So that brings us to our Lord's next prediction in Matthew 24. We've already heard that there's going to be deception. See that you be not deceived, Jesus said. And there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. But then Jesus says this, there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. What does that mean for the future, and what does that mean to us now? In other words, the world of the end will increasingly be filled with devastation and disaster and all the things that go with that. Let's begin with this clear understanding that global disasters are unavoidable. Nobody knows anything they can ever do to stop them. You say, well, there've always been national disasters, Pastor, so what's the big deal? Well, every century has had famines. Every century has had pestilence and earthquakes. But the answer lies in the birth pains principle that we earlier learned. And the Bible says that the world of the end will be like a woman in travail for the birth of the baby, and that the pains will be more frequent and more intense. The Bible tells us that these things that Jesus is talking about, which have always been somewhat a part of our culture, will become more frequent and more intense as we move toward the coming of the Lord. That's what you have to remember. It's the birth pain principle. The first thing that he says is going to happen is there will be famines. Standing on the Mount of Olivet, Jesus used a frightening word, a word which to his disciples recalled a host of Old Testament stories. He said there will be famines. That wasn't a strange thing to the people Jesus was talking to, those four disciples. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they listened to the Lord speak, and they probably thought about the famine that sent the Israelites to Egypt at the end of Genesis, or the famine that drove Naomi and her family to Moab in the book of Ruth. They might have thought of the famine triggered by Elijah's day when God withheld rain from Israel for 3.5 years. But notice what Jesus said in Matthew. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences. That reminds us of the judgments of Revelation chapter 6. You should read them sometimes because they parallel almost exactly what Jesus said. They go in exactly the same order. It's uncanny when you see it. So today's organizations like the Global Hunger Index, which is compiled and published in humanitarian organizations, actually use the language of Revelation chapter 6 in one of their writings. I thought this was amazing. Once in a while, the Bible breaks through in unlikely places. And in an online report called Armed Conflict and the Challenge of Hunger, the index reported war and famine. The two fearsome horsemen have long ridden side by side, right out of the book of Revelation. Armed conflict disrupts food systems. So you can see how when there's wars and rumors of wars, then one of the results of that will be the disruption of food distribution. Can I get a witness? And then all of a sudden, when people can't get food and nutrition goes away, Then you have sickness, pestilence. The writer of the report made the observation that hunger is somehow different from other human stresses. Food and famine strike a deep emotive chord, even among people who have never personally faced starvation. Around the world, people believe that a government that cannot feed its people has forfeited its legitimacy. So everywhere you look around the world today, there are places where people can't eat. You don't respect those leadership constructs. Hunger lurks near to the surface in America. One organization found that nearly 1.5 million New York City residents face food insecurity, including one in four children. And according to this report, 14% of America's military families are food insecure. The Bible says, more frequent, more intense as we get to the time of the Lord's return. And then the Bible talks about plagues. And once again, has there ever been a time when this is more appropriate for us to talk about? And there will be pestilences. And the word there is the word loimus. It's a term that describes maladies of seasonal sicknesses. Rather, the pestilence Jesus predicted are huge in scale and impact, and they will sweep over large regions of the world and be difficult to control. And the Bible says there's a strong connection between famine and pestilence. If you go through the scripture, you will see those two things connected more than once. For instance, in describing the curses that would befall the nation of Israel if they rejected God, Moses wrote, "They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by pestilence." Threatened by enemies, King Jehoshaphat of Judah declared his faith in God by saying, "If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear us and save us." So this isn't a random connection. War results in food shortage. And wherever food is scarce, people get nutritionally deprived. So public health suffers, which creates an environment for disease to flourish. And the 20th century has had its share of these issues. It began with the Spanish flu pandemic, which killed more than 40 million people around the world. Then the Asian flu and the Hong Kong flu both resulted in more than a million deaths in the 50s and 60s. Then the HIV/AIDS epidemic has brought an additional 35 million deaths and is still raging. In the 21st century, we have already seen swine flu, SARS, MERS, Ebola, and COVID-19. So what does that mean? If I had been Jesus, I might have thought advancing medical progress would eradicate disease given enough time in history, given all the intellectual wisdom that everybody has. But Jesus knew differently. And in a world of increasing medical miracles, disease has not been eliminated or eradicated. Instead, sickness is more prevalent than ever. And the trend lines are not encouraging. We are making progress against some diseases, but as soon as we fix one, another comes that we hadn't expected. And so it seems like we're always chasing a disease that's frightening to us all. And then the Bible says, as you get toward the end, there will be increasing intensity in famine, increasing intensity in disease. And then what about earthquakes? When God created the world, he designed it with a molten core of boiling magma covered by a mantle nearly 2,000 miles deep. On top of that, our surface lands and seas rest on tectonic plates. And as you know, sometimes those plates shift. According to Revelation 16:18, when the angel pours out the final bowl of wrath on this world, there will be a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. The ultimate end of what happens here as we know it today will be a magnificent earthquake. Isaiah 2:19 says, "They shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily." And I get this picture in my mind. God has been so patient with us. He's done everything he can do to try to get us right. And he's going to just grab hold of us and shake us. "I'm done with you." And you can understand his frustration with our unwillingness to do what he asks us to do. When Jesus died on Calvary, do you remember what happened? The ground of Jerusalem quaked. Not anything like what it's going to quake when he comes back the second time, but the ground shook. In special times throughout history, there have been earthquakes that have accentuated what was happening. In the Old Testament, earthquakes are associated with God's power and his judgment. And when the Lord descended to Mount Sinai prior to getting the law, do you remember what happened? Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Go through the scripture. When you see an earthquake, something important is going on. It's kind of like, okay, pay attention to this. Jesus on the cross, Moses getting the law, and there are others. And when the Lord appeared to Elijah on the mountain centuries later, there was an earthquake and a still small voice. You know the stories. Psalm 18:7 says, "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills quaked and were shaken because God was angry." Now listen to me carefully. Winds come and go at random. And waves come and go at random. Much of the natural world is flexible and transitory, but the earth is not. Earthquakes are a specific sign of God's power and the Creator's control over creation. What is more grounded than the ground? And that sign will increase as we move toward the end of history. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. For several years now, scientists have been warning about the possibility of superquakes. I must tell you, every once in a while, I feel something at home, or I hear something shake a little bit, or I wake up in the middle of the night and think, And you do it too. I wonder if this is it. I wonder if this is the beginning of it. Is this an earthquake? Now, I have got you sufficiently scared so you will listen to the rest of what I'm going to say. All right. What you need to understand is that global disasters are unavoidable. You can't stop them. You can't stop famine. I mean, individually, you can do some things to help, and we'll talk about that. But here again, I want to insert this thought. It is not about us trying to fix the circumstances. It's about the circumstances fixing us, making us better people. If we're not careful, all of this will make us shake. But the way to combat the fear of natural disaster is by supernatural discipleship, which allows the Holy Spirit to flood your life and my life with encouragement and confidence and hope. And if you'll listen carefully during these next few moments, I want to tell you some of the things that can happen to us during the days that we're living in that are not things we should turn our head away from, but we should concentrate on. First of all, we should be reminded of the confidence God gives us in his protection. From Genesis to Revelation, God is revealed as someone who watches over his people, keeping them safe in the midst of danger. Throughout the Bible, he's described in these following terms. He's our shield. He's our fortress. He's our hiding place. He's our keeper. He's our refuge. He's our rock. He's our shade. He's our shelter. And he's our stronghold. Those are pretty good words if you're looking for hope in the midst of uncertainty. The Lord told Abraham, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great." The psalmist added these words, "The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble?" And Zechariah wrote, "The Lord of heaven's armies will protect his people." Over 100 years ago, Anna K. Scott was on a primitive mission field when an earthquake occurred. She told about it in her autobiography. She wrote, "It was January 10th, 1869, and we experienced a very severe shock of earthquake. I had just closed my Bible class of young men and was sitting quietly reading letters from the dear home people when I heard the rumbling as of a distant freight train. And soon the house began to rock, and the frail bamboo walls began to bend. And then there was crash after crash as cupboards and wardrobes and mirrors were thrown down." She said she rushed from the house to find the villagers standing paralyzed with fear. They were shaking uncontrollably and begging their Hindu gods to shush the elephant. They believed that the earth stood on the back of an elephant, and an earthquake was caused by the shaking of the elephant. And it was so intense that everyone fell to the ground, and Anna recalled the clock stopped and the rivers set upstream for a half an hour or more, and the earth opened in huge cracks in the yard where they all sat rose in apparent wavelets. She and the other believers immediately pulled out their Bibles and they began reading from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The earth doesn't rest on an elephant's back, but in the omnipotent hands of Almighty God, who tells us in his book, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. When these things happen, they point us back to the stability of Almighty God. When we realize the eternal God is our dwelling place and we're surrounded by his very real, his very powerful, his very comforting presence, we are encouraged and our hearts are full of hope. Psalm 46:2 says, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, God is still there. So we should be confident in the Lord's protection. We pray for that a lot, don't we? We pray all the time. And you say, well, what about this? I can't answer all the exceptions. I can just tell you what I know. That the more I pray for the God that I love to protect me, the more I feel protected. And that's one of the things we do during times like this. We pray for the strength and protection of God to surround us with his presence. Confident in God's protection. And then we can be confident in God's pardon. Here's an interesting sidelight to this story. I want to read to you from Joel chapter 2. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Remember, this is the story of repentance. It's the story of the Philippian jailer. There was an earthquake that brought him to Christ. Remember that? In great fear, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was that? It was the result of the earthquake. Something happens to us when we live through these events. God works in the lives of people in different ways, and oftentimes through tragedies, through things we don't expect, people are drawn to the Lord. When something happens that we are out of control and it comes from nowhere and we aren't expecting it, what do? We automatically look to the one thing that at least in our hearts seems to be stable. We look to God. We don't use God when we don't need him sometimes. And if there's nothing going on like that, we put God on hold. We give him time out. But when things happen like floods and earthquakes and famines, we just automatically turn our hearts toward God. People who've gotten saved as the result of things that have taken place over which they had no control. God often uses these things to bring us to repentance and to remind us we aren't the ultimate answer. There is an answer beyond us, and that answer is God. According to team member Bethany Duvall, something happened to a Mexican woman named Gabby who had married and had children while very young. She liked the streets and had no interest in her mother's Christian faith. And when Hurricane Odile devastated La Paz in 2014, Gabby's makeshift home was obliterated. But a local ministry reached out to her, provided food, and started helping victims rebuild their homes. Soon Gabby found herself making tortillas alongside a girl named Emily. And when Emily invited her to a Bible study, she decided to come. As the two studied the Bible and worked in the kitchen, the Lord dealt with Gabby's heart, and Emily later said, I really got to see how she was giving her life to Jesus and how God was transforming her. And we spent many, many days crying in my kitchen and just praying through things together. And she found Christ as her Savior. and began growing in Christ. And today, she's working in leading a high school diploma program and in the kitchen of the relief agency that reached her with the hope of Christ. Knowing God and then living in Him is the best gift I have ever received, she said. That kind of sweet, simple story has been repeated hundreds of thousands of times. I don't understand how it all works. I don't have all the solutions. I know that natural disasters bring out supernatural discipleship. And God allows His people to serve those who are hurting and to speak to those needing Christ. In this way, He turns curses into blessings. Don't underestimate how the Lord can use you when difficulty descends on your community or on someone you know. Number three, don't only be confident in God's protection and in His pardon, but be confident in His perspective. We place our confidence in God because He tells us how it's all going to end. We're going towards something. We're not just sitting here in limbo. We're on a journey, and there's a destination. Matthew 24 says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And when you get to Revelation chapter 21, you read these words, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." One of the best ways you and I can communicate hope during times of disaster is to tell everybody that what we're going through is temporary. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And the Bible tells us that we have a lot to look forward to. Let's don't forget that. That's why I think prophecy is such an important thing to preach on during times like these. To remind everybody that, yes, these are some difficult days. Natural disasters reflect the fallen nature of our world. But these calamities that we experience are only temporary. Each disaster reminds us that a disaster-free eternity is awaiting us. And each one inspires our hearts to long for our eternal home. You know, if we weren't so uncomfortable here, we wouldn't be so excited about looking toward heaven. God makes us uncomfortable enough so that we don't get settled down in the beauty of this world. God has something much better for us who know Him. And then, not only in God's protection and pardon and perspective, but let me finish up by telling you about God's provision. In Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, we read, "Give us this day our daily bread." And do you remember the Old Testament story about the widow of Zarephath? She used her last bit of flour and oil to make bread for Elijah. But from that moment, there was always flour in her bin and oil in her jar. God just kept providing for her. It was a miracle. Most of us are trying to tap into that miracle, but we haven't figured it out yet. Let me tell you about a family and about Daniil Kiriluk, who lives in the region of the hardest hit areas of Ukraine. Daniil is the pastor of a small church made up of his large family and about 20 others. According to the Voice of the Martyrs, the Russian invasion reached their area, but not their village. And Pastor Kiriluk and his wife have 10 sons and 9 daughters. Wow. They decided to make bread and to share with those affected by the war. And in one night, they baked 30 loaves of bread. As people came to get the bread, the others brought flour and oil. And the more bread they made, the more flour and oil they had. All the children and grandchildren helped, bringing the total number of workers in the home to 33. Even the youngest son helped as he learned how much yeast, flour, and salt to mix. The youngest daughter kneaded the bread. Soon the church was producing 160 loaves per day, and more than 1 ton of flour was donated. A ton of bread and counting. But it wasn't only bread that was distributed. Gospel newspapers went out with every loaf. And one couple in the church with a distinct gift of evangelism shared the message of Jesus, the bread of life. If you were to see the picture of this family lined up by size, you'd praise God for such people whose hope overflows with kindness and evangelism in times of great danger, aided by God's provision. The Bible says God will provide. And how many of you know God does His best work through people? People like you and me. Sometimes I think one of the best things we can do when we're feeling a little bit anxious about what's going on in the world is to stop thinking about ourselves and look around and think about some of the people that we might be able to help if we just opened our eyes to their need. If we just care enough and think about the fact that this is not just about us. This is about God using us as he used this family in Ukraine to help people in need. And this is not a time for those of us who are followers of Jesus to cling to our possessions. I don't want to get too specific here, but I know that one of the things that happens when you go through a time like we're going through right now of uncertainty is to say, "Ooh, I got to start conserving my income." And some of you probably say, "I can't give that money to the church anymore because, man, I got to take care of this. What will happen?" That's the worst thing you can do. If you take God out of your equation, you're on your own. Don't take God out of the equation when you need him the most. That's really not very smart. But we need to manage the resources God gives us to help other people. Can you imagine the joy that comes to your heart when you're able to help somebody who's really in need? Now, I know everybody says, "Yeah, but you're going to get ripped off and people are going to deceive you." And you know, that's not my problem. My problem is to do what God wants me to do and be an instrument of help and hope in a time when there isn't a whole lot of that waiting around. And the world is not going to do that. The world's going to hoard. The world's going to grab everything and cling to themselves. But if you're a Christian, you can't do that. If you're a Christian, you've got to say, "Lord, there's a need out there. Show me what I can do. Maybe you can make some bread. I don't know how he uses you or how he uses me, but I know what the Bible is teaching us is that in this time of life, going through the uneasiness and the anxiety and the angst of all the stuff that seems to be falling apart around us, this is the time for you and me as believers to stand up strong and be the people of God we were called to be in the first place. Let's make a difference in our culture. Let's don't complain about it. Let's let the culture make us better and quit worrying about changing the culture. Because if we do that, God will use us like you will not believe. We are living in a time of great opportunity to serve him because the need is so great. Find somebody who needs your help this week and help them. And see if God doesn't bless you in the process. Oh, what a challenge that is to my life, and I hope it is to yours.
We hope you enjoyed today's Turning Point Weekend Edition with Dr. David Jeremiah. You can also hear Turning Point Monday through Friday on a radio station near you. To find one or to contact us, visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's book, The World of the End, with a special Be the Answer bookmark. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard, New International, and New King James versions, complete with notes and articles from Dr. Jeremiah's decades of study. Get the details at davidjeremiah.org/radio and be here next weekend as Dr. David Jeremiah brings another message from God's Word here on Turning Point Weekend Edition.